Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let us pray. O gracious God, we thank you for your word. Indeed, it is your sword. And so, Lord, we pray that that as necessary, Lord, you would cut away sin from our hearts. Lord, that you would show forth our captain, our king, Lord, the King Jesus. Lord, that you would show your great steadfast love and mercy to us as you lead us through this, your word. Help us to understand what your Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write. And Lord, would you give glory to Christ. Indeed, be glorified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we continue to worship you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're here to the end. Some of you may remember that this sermon series through Ephesians began just around the turn of the new year. As we opened the letter, you may remember Paul began with a familiar phrase, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, Paul wrote this letter expecting that God would give grace and peace to the Ephesians, to the churches in Asia that would have this letter read to them and preached to them. Indeed, that should be our prayer, that as we sat under and even for this last sermon sit under the preaching and reading of this letter, that we will receive grace and peace. But what did Paul mean by grace and peace? Well, surely he's touched more on those subjects, and as we've been going through this series, he's talked more and more about what he means by that grace that we are to receive. He's talked more and more about that peace that we are to have as God's people. And so, in this sermon, we're going to look through Paul's letter to the Ephesians and draw together what Paul not only began his letter bidding his readers to receive, but also as he closes the letter, what he would have you receive, even from Christ. Peace, love, faith, and grace to you. Peace, love, faith, and grace to you. And so this letter is coming to a close, and we know that Paul has been wrapping up things since verse 10 in this chapter. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He is coming to the close of his instructions. We know, though, that there's a transition, though, as we get to these final verses, verse 21, that these are Paul's final greetings. You see, these last few verses are the part of the letter where Paul usually signs with his own hand. We have an example of Paul even making that clear in Galatians 6:11, where he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." We often think, you know, when we write a letter, well, actually, we don't even use pen and paper today very often, do we? We'll sit down at a computer and we'll just type out the whole thing ourselves. But in Paul's day, it would be quite a bit different. Paul probably has been using an amanuensis or a scribe. Perhaps Tychicus himself. Paul has been dictating, discussing the things that he wants written. The scribe has been writing. And then usually at the end of his letter, that's when Paul actually writes with his own hand. And given that Paul would be, maybe he has poor eyesight, he writes with larger letters, maybe his handwriting itself is recognizable by the ones to whom he's written. But his pattern is to write the last few parts himself. Not that he hasn't been the author of the whole letter. Of course, even if he's dictating it, it's being written down, it's his letter. But he writes the end of it to give that, you know, that signature. Just like if we were to type out a letter, print it off, we would sign the end of it ourselves too, to show that this is indeed what we intended to send. Paul is closing this letter. And he's of course, we should know that the whole letter is his, but we were all the more certain of that, knowing that that he is giving these personal greetings, that it is indeed him. Now, Paul, in ancient Rome, when others would write letters of their day, they would often have a similar ending they'd send personal greetings, they'd have a well-wishing to the recipient of the letter. They'd also have promises by their gods. This was a custom that wasn't just limited to letters that we have in the Bible. This is customary to letter writing throughout that period. But Paul takes that custom and he uses it in a different way. Paul uses it, he's not, of course, not calling blessings by pagan gods. He's adapting those practices, but doing those in an explicitly Christian context, indeed in a God-inspired way, as he writes, as he closes this letter to us. And so he sends blessings not from some idol, but he sends blessings from God and Christ. And furthermore, he mentions that he sends Tychicus. Paul is sending Tychicus to you. Paul is sending Tychicus to you. Now, Paul has been writing this whole letter to the Ephesians. Now it's an effort for Paul to write this. It's a benefit for the Ephesians to receive it. Furthermore, Paul has been praying for the Ephesians. He prayed for them, even writing down his what he was praying for and what his prayer looked like in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, the end of those. Paul has been praying for them, and he's asked the Ephesians to pray for him. In fact, that's how he just closed. He just led up to these verses. He said, "And pray also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." That is to say that Paul has a relationship with the people to whom he's writing. Paul obviously cares about these Christians and expects that they care for him. In Ephesus proper, Paul had spent 3 years teaching and preaching. He knew these people. He'd spent time with these people. And Paul had specifically addressed their elders when he had opportunity. That's in Acts chapter 20. It was at that last parting that there was much weeping on the part of all. This is as Paul is seeing these Ephesian elders for the last time. There was weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. Paul had a unique relationship to the Ephesians. They loved him. And it grieved their hearts that he actually had prophecy, knowing that he was going to Jerusalem, and that he was going eventually to die. that he would not see their face again. That was something revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And these elders knew it too, and they wept at the parting with Paul. And so how fitting that Paul would send Tychicus to them, knowing that he himself can't go. He's a prisoner in chains. But he sends someone else to give news about himself. In fact, first of all, Tychicus is carrying this letter. That's how we should understand this. There wasn't a postal service back then. There was, if you wanted to send news to someone, you had to send a person to them, or find someone else that was traveling that general direction and hope that the letter got there. No, Paul takes efforts to give a letter carrier to this. But not just Paul. Tychicus is not just a letter carrier for Paul, for Paul says explicitly, I'm sending him so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. That is, he's making clear that there is this personal relationship that is there between the minister and those ministered to. There wasn't Facebook. There were no cell phones. If you weren't face-to-face with a person, the only way you'd know about them is if they were to write a letter to you, or if you received news about them from someone else. And so the Ephesians were concerned about Paul, knowing that he would, in fact, be going to die and they wouldn't see his face again. And yet Paul sent away Tychicus. He's sending away a helpful man to them at a time when he's in prison. He's sending away a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord away from himself and to them for their good. So Paul's letter not only gives us a solid doctrine for the local church, for the church of Jesus Christ, not only is it solid doctrines that Paul teaches us, but it also gives us this wondrous example that the local church has concern about her ministers. The congregations in other parts of the world are connected, that they can be praying for one another. Paul illustrates for us that personal relationships are vitally important in the church of Jesus Christ. And we can presume, especially if it was Tychicus who was acting as the scribe, taking dictation from Paul, that Tychicus would then have been the first to read and then also to preach this letter to the Ephesian saints. Paul calls him a faithful minister in the Lord. That would be Paul's way of telling them to listen to Tychicus. For he speaks not only for Paul, but also for the Lord himself. He's a faithful minister in the Lord. And so he's serving the Lord and speaking on behalf of the Lord by virtue of his office. And so we should listen to the faithful ministers in the Lord that he continues to send to us. The preaching of God's word in the local church is a means of grace for your good. The reading as well, these are for your good and indeed for your growth in grace. So next, let's get to these subjects or these things that Paul mentioned at the beginning of the letter and mentions again here, grace and peace. First, Paul inverts the order here from the beginning of the letter, doesn't he? He talks about peace first. Paul preaches peace among the brothers and sisters, even in the midst of war. He says, verse 23, peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as he said it here, peace, love, and faith go together. But we might ask, well, whose peace and love and faith are these? Are these the peace of God with us, the love that he has for us? Well, then we have that problem, the faith. God doesn't have faith toward us. Perhaps it's better to take these instead, that these are ours toward God and toward one another. Paul is bidding us to have peace. In fact, peace be to the brothers. It's our peace. It's a peace that we experience. It's indeed a gift from God, but it's a peace that we have. It's a love that we have for one another and for God. And this is a faith that we have in God's promises. Our peace, our love, our faith, each is a gift from God. And Paul does mention peace first. We might might be surprised that, especially given that he said finally in verse 10 and what he's talked about since, that Paul would mention peace at all here. After all, Paul has just told us we are at a time of war. There is a spiritual battle going on. We are getting dressed with the armor of God, the whole armor of God. And yet Paul still closes with peace. That is to say, there is peace in the midst of war, but we need to understand exactly how he means that. We do not have peace with Satan, nor do we long for peace with Satan. The very enmity we have with him is a gift from God's hand. We know that the will of God is to cast the devil into the lake of fire and sulfur, where he and those with him will be tormented night and day forever and ever. In fact, Jesus called this eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We don't want peace with Satan, but there is some peace to be had. So is this peace with God? Is this peacefulness individually, like I'm at peace with myself? Or is this peace with the brothers from God, like a sense of harmony? Well, Calvin concedes that the harmony, that last one, agrees better with the context, although it may be that Paul, in this catchword, is really speaking of all three. We have peace with God. We are at peace. And indeed, we have harmony, peace with one another. In fact, Paul has been preaching through this letter on the harmony, the peace that we should expect in the church. And that's been an emphasis, especially in chapter 2. And so while we are careful not to say peace, peace, when there is no peace, we must also be cautious to deny the peace, not to deny the peace that Christ has brought us. For as Paul was speaking about peace in chapter 2, Paul called Christ our peace. He said that Christ preached peace. Ephesians 2:17, and Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. That is, Christ, through the ministry of the word, preaches peace. Now, we have no record of Jesus before or after the ascension going to the city of Ephesus or him ever having set foot in Asia Minor. We looked at chapter 2 before, but we saw that to be the ministers of the word, preaching on Jesus' behalf. Through them, Christ preaches peace. And so if he has preached peace to us, then we must respond in faith. We must believe in this peace that was preached. Again, not only did Christ preach peace, but as Paul was talking about peace in chapter 2, he said, Christ is our peace. Christ is our peace and our peacemaker. Again, from Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. How should we envision what God is saying through his apostle Paul? Perhaps this is a helpful illustration. Imagine two families that despise each other. Something like the Montagues and the Capulets from Romeo and Juliet. In the midst of their feuding, they're fighting with one another. They're if they could get at each other, they'd be clawing at each other even with their bare hands. But suppose into that scene comes an old man. And he shouts in front of everyone, "Stop fighting!" And everyone, not just one family or the other, everyone says, "Okay, we'll stop, Grandpa." And they're shocked that they weren't the only ones to say that. They realize that they are in reality not two families, but one family. This old man is their common ancestor. He is their link. He is their peace. They are one family in him. And he's also bidding them, he's shouting at them to live at peace, to stop fighting. Similarly, Christ is our peace. We were hostile. We were clawing at each other. We hated one another, and we were hated by one another. We were building walls of separation and guarding those walls with zeal. But Christ broke down those walls when he took our sins of hostility, he took our wicked zeal, he took our sins on himself and he bore them to the cross. That in his death, our hostility would die. That our enmity would be nailed to the cross. And not only our hostility and sin, but also the hostility and sins of the person whom we formerly hated, who has now repented and believed. And so, like that illustration, we are united in him. We are one family in him. He welcomes us into his family. He is not ashamed to call us brothers, and we now call God our Father, our common Father. This means that we are now one family, and Christ is our link, our common sibling. He is our peace. And that doesn't mean that we don't sin against each other still. We commit grievous sins against each other. But Christ is our peace. And Christ bids us to peace. So what should be our attitude as we are sinned against and as we are seeking forgiveness for sins we've committed? We should be saying, how can I look at my brother's sins without also seeing my Savior who died for those sins? How can I ask for forgiveness except only in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by whom I have forgiveness of God and by whom I can have peace with man? This peace is so central to the very gospel itself that Paul calls it the gospel of peace. That's what he said as he was talking about the armor of God. It is the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. And this peace is so central to the life of the church that Paul commands us to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. So I urge you, people of God, seek this peace. Receive this peace. And strive to maintain this peace. But Paul doesn't only mention peace. Paul sends love with faith from the Father and the Son. That is, peace and love and faith go together. They're all here in the same sentence as Paul speaks, is bidding these to his readers. And these go together because peace without love is only the absence of hostility. Now, Paul bids us not only be at peace with each other in the sense of not at each other's throats, but actually to love one another, to actually love God, to have lives characterized by love. And so peace must have love. And furthermore, love must have faith. In fact, love without faith is groundless. It's said elsewhere, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Love goes with faith. Paul wishes us to love one another, even though we're very different. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And this peace and love and faith, these three things that go together, they have their source not in us, even though they are things that are exercised in us, but they have their source in God. They're gifts of grace. Paul says that these three are from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we love because He first loved us. We have faith because He chose us before the foundation of the world, because by His Holy Spirit, and even though the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned by Paul's words here, He's everywhere implied, the Holy Spirit must work these things in us. Faith toward God, love toward our brother, peace in the peace in the church. And so everything that we have as Christians is a gift of grace. And thus Paul closes by talking about grace. Paul adds grace to those who love Jesus Christ incorruptibly. He closes this letter saying, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's receiving something we cannot get for ourselves. And really, it's not just unmerited. It is demerited favor. It is kindness to someone who instead deserves a punch in the nose. Grace is a free gift. Paul talked about grace early in the letter as well. Again, in chapter 2. And so, how should we understand grace in light of what Paul has written? Well, grace is not merely someone who is vertically challenged asking someone taller to grab something out of the top kitchen cabinet. Oh, well, it would be if the shorter person were dead on the floor and the taller person were able to stand over that person and breathe into them life. For that's how Paul has been talking about grace. You were dead. You didn't even have the ability to ask for life. You didn't have any brain waves. You didn't deserve anything from God except eternal punishment. But God raised you up with Christ and gave you eternal life. This is grace. This is a free gift. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. None of us deserved it. And yet God did it in Christ. And so Paul ends this letter talking about grace. In fact, he ends most of his letters talking about grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. That's Galatians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Grace be with you. That's Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And grace should punctuate our every correspondence too. Of course, Paul then relates it here in a unique way to the love of Christ. He says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Paul is talking about an incorruptible love of Christ. It's a sincere love. It's an undying love. And the permanence of our love of Christ is of particular interest to us as we think of the Ephesian church. Think of the Ephesians. Paul's saying, grace to all of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. But what do we learn as if we looked in the book of Revelation at the letter to the Ephesians? What was Christ's rebuke of this city less than a generation later? They had abandoned the love that they had at first. Revelation 2, verse 4. So as we come to these closing words, this speaking of grace, but this speaking of the love of Christ and that it must be incorruptible, we've got to ask that question. Have we abandoned our first love? Have we abandoned the love of Christ? Are there things more precious to us, even good things? Do we, like the later Ephesian church, toil and patiently endure? We cannot bear with those who are evil. We test apostles who are not really apostles and find them to be false. We do all these things. We love doing these things. We even love doing these good things. But have we abandoned our first love? Has our love of Christ been corrupted? Have we lost sight of it in the midst of even good things? Paul says it must be an incorruptible love. It must be a love that persists. It must be, as others have translated it, a sincere love. Of course, this last verse is a difficult one, is it not? It's been translated variously. Theologically, it's difficult because does Paul mean that God gives grace to people because they love Christ incorruptibly? Is the grace something that's given to, you know, you love Christ incorruptibly and then God will give you grace? Is that what Paul's saying? No. But first of all, that can't be because grace earned is not grace at all. Now that's merit. And so some translators actually try to fix this problem by making the incorruptible, this last word in our English text, this last word apply to the grace and not to the love. You know, grace incorruptible or grace everlasting be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's theologically accurate. The only problem is that's not what Paul wrote here. What Paul is saying is not compromising the doctrines of grace. But what Paul is saying is that God gives grace to those who love Christ incorruptibly in the context of what Paul has just said. Peace to the brothers and love and faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is love itself. And if love itself, love for Christ itself is a gift of grace. If you love Christ incorruptibly, that is God's grace in you. That is God's, to God's glory. And so if God has given you that grace to love Christ incorruptibly, then He will give more grace. Paul here is therefore talking about an increase of grace. It is by grace that you love the Lord Jesus, a love that is not corrupted, but is sincere. Nor is it corruptible, for it is the work of God's grace within you. But praise be the Lord, there's promise here, as Paul closes the letter, of more grace. That we will continue to grow in our sanctification, in our holiness, in our conformity to Christ, as God gives us more grace, as we, by His grace, love Christ. And in fact, one commentator noted that this is the first place in the whole letter that Paul talks about loving Christ. He's told husbands to love their wives. He's told us to love one another. He's talked about the many ways in which God loves us and love in these various aspects. But perhaps all those are enfolded in this love. Loving Christ. All those loves are enfolded in there. Indeed, that's a work of God's grace. And so we should desire that as believers, we will yet have an increase of grace. That is, from start to finish, the life of the Christian is a life lived by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. We are prepared for grace by grace. We are given faith itself by grace. We grow in love by grace. We are preserved in love by grace. And we have peace by grace. And we grow in grace by grace. All the praise goes to God. Because it's by grace. Everything that you have, dear Christian, is from God Himself. Praise be to God. And that should impact us. Not just in our standing before God, Christians, but in our standing together. Remember, we are standing united as soldiers against Satan and his armies. And so all of us are here by grace. None of us were smart enough, good enough, loving enough, humble enough in ourselves to be long here. We were all dead. Yet God showed us grace. And so this should punctuate our every sentence. We should be treating each other not on the basis of what each of us deserves, but should freely give what none of us deserves. Forgiving one another. Being kind to one another, sharing with one another, loving one another, all these commands, that this one anothering that Paul has been mentioning in this letter, all of these things, even being at peace with one another, all of these things, not because each other deserves them, for neither do we deserve them, but they are given to us. In fact, they are received by grace. So Paul closes this letter with peace and grace. It's a letter that comes with his apostolic seal, and it comes with the Lord's blessings. Blessings from the Lord of peace and grace. Paul sent Tychicus, and the Lord continues to preach through his ministers. So hear him. Receive his grace and peace. And Christ himself is our peace. And he bids you to live at peace with one another in the gospel of peace. So maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And peace, love, and faith go together. And they're all a gift of God, gift of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a free gift of grace. So love one another. Have your faith firmly in Jesus Christ. And love Jesus Christ incorruptibly by His grace. And pray for increase of grace for yourselves and for one another, that all the glory may be given to God the Father and to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Peace, love, faith, and grace to you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. What can we say to you but thank you that you have been who you are. You have been merciful and gracious to us. And yet we know that this is not something that we deserve. In fact, that's the meaning of grace itself. And yet you have been pleased to do which was not necessary. You were free in your giving of this great salvation to us, freely giving of the Lord Jesus Christ as He died on the cross for our sins. And so, Lord, we thank you. Lord, if there be any here that are not living by grace but by works, Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts, break us, Lord, that we would realize that we can only stand by grace. For if we try to stand in any other way, we will fall. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in your church. Lord, that you would manifest these things that you have spoken of by your Apostle Paul. Lord, peace, love, faith, and grace. Lord, that you would manifest these in this church for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.